the Lord propelled us into homeschooling before we even had any children ready to go to school. And that's all we've ever done. And it's been such a blessing. So I always think it's exciting to talk to other people of how wonderful it is and what a blessing it's been. And I hope that it can be an encouragement to you. That doesn't mean there are never times when I've never felt overwhelmed, or I've never felt like, oh, am I doing it right? Or, you know, it doesn't mean I've never felt those things. I have. That's normal. I think every mother feels that. So what I'm going to be sharing today is more the foundational part of it, the spiritual part of it, and then tomorrow I'll be going more into the practical part of it. So if you have questions, I'll be glad to answer questions, although it might be better to save them for tomorrow. Or I don't mind, you can ask them. If I'm going to answer that tomorrow, I'll tell you we'll just wait till tomorrow. So either way. Or you might want to write down your questions so you don't forget them. But tomorrow we will have time for questions. And if you do have questions today, you can feel free to ask them afterwards. The part I want to talk about today is spiritual vitality for us as homeschool mothers. And what I mean by vitality is spiritual growth, energy, strength, the power that we need. And that is very foundational, as I'm sure we all know. And also that has to be accomplished through God's power. That's just obvious, isn't it? So the first point I want us to look at is the necessity of us as mothers being in a proper relationship to God. We need to know Him because He's the one that provides that spiritual growth, the energy, the strength, the power that we need. First of all, we need to be a Mary instead of a Martha. Let's look at Luke 10, that familiar story of Mary and Martha. Luke 10, verses 38 to the end of the chapter. Now it came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. It's so easy to be like Martha, isn't it? No, in addition to keeping the house orderly and neat, keeping the clothes washed and mended, fixing tasty meals, we homeschool. And it's just easy to let important things that we have to do crowd out these things of eternal value. You know, we can't get by with skipping a meal or washing clothes, can we? I mean, have you ever tried that? So that I can have time for my quiet time today, I'm not going to fix supper. We can't get by with that, can we? But, you know, what if we are doing all these important things we need to do and we skip our quiet time? Does anyone get after us for that? You see, that pressure we face as mothers. And so it's easy to feel like Martha felt, worried and troubled about many things. Too busy with the tasks at hand to sit at Jesus' feet. How many of you have ever felt like Martha? I have. How many of you have ever acted like Martha? I have too. You know. But let's look, where was Martha's focus? Where was her focus? Her focus was on her serving. And where was Mary's focus? Mary's focus was on the Lord Jesus. And that is what makes the difference for us too. If our focus is like Martha's on all this serving we have to do, we're going to feel just like she did, worried and troubled, and we're going to act like she did. You know, just get upset about things. But if we're like Mary and have our focus on Jesus, then He helps us have the right priorities. And then we know when is the time to come aside and when is the time to do the other things that we need to do. Our testimony when we're focused on Christ can be like the song says, John Greenleaf Whittier, wrote a poem, and we sing it as a song, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. One of the verses goes like this, Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. And that's what we want, isn't it? And our homes can be a reflection of that if we have our focus on Christ. So we need to be a Mary instead of a Martha. Also, when we sit at Jesus' feet, that enables us to focus on God's expectations of us. I find it very easy and very common for homeschool mothers to compare themselves with others. Is that wise? You know, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says that comparing ourselves among ourselves is what? It's not wise, is it? It's not wise. You know, you can always find someone less talented than you, right? You can always find someone who you think isn't homeschooling as good as I am, right? You can always find that. And yet maybe, you know, when we do that, then it's easy to feel self-satisfied with how I am, and maybe God really isn't pleased with what I'm doing because I am not doing what I could be or should be. Or on the other hand, you can look around and find someone who you feel is doing it a lot better and just makes you feel like you aren't doing anything right. And then you feel the pressure to demand things of your family that perhaps God never intended for your family to be doing or to be involved in. So either way isn't good. The thing is to be focused on God and to be faithful to what He wants us to do for our families. God knows what He wants us to be doing in our family. So it doesn't matter what this family is doing or that family is doing. That doesn't mean we can't get good ideas from others. We need to do that. But we don't compare ourselves and use that as a barometer as to whether or not I am doing what God wants me to do. Sitting at Jesus' feet helps us keep our own lives pure. James 1, 23 to 25 tells us how we need to look into this word and let it be a mirror and reflect. God's word is a mirror. And you know, God is so faithful to us. He'll use His word to show areas of inconsistency and sin in my own life. You know, it's so important that we don't make excuses for sin in our lives. Well, I inherited my father's temper. Or I can't help it that I'm always late. Or, well, it's just that time of the month and I don't feel good. So people just need to put up with me. You know, that's making excuse for our sin. And when we wait, make time to look into God's word, He'll show us areas in our lives where we are not living up to what He wants us to. We must model for our children the behavior we expect of them. Do you expect your children to be honest? Well, yes, we do, don't we? But that means that I need to be honest. Do you give threats and not carry them out? Now, if you do that one more time, I'm going to punish you. And so, he does it one more time, and the baby's crying, and in a few minutes, the husband's going to be home, and supper needs to be on the table, and he did it one more time. So, are we going to stop and give that punishment that needs to be given? Or are we not? Are we going to be dishonest or honest? You see, we're modeling for our children what we expect of them. How about expecting our children to be obedient? That's biblical. I hope we do. But yet, they need to see modeled in us our obedience and submission to our own husband if we expect them to be obedient to us. So spending time with the Lord, you know, God so graciously shows us areas where we're failing. And then we have the privilege of cleansing and forgiveness from Him and moving on. Sitting at Jesus' feet enables us to see God at work in the ordinary, everyday experiences of life. We don't need to be a foreign missionary to have God at work in our own lives, do we? Did you ever feel when you hear Ross and Cynthia, or Steve and Debbie, or Rebecca and Daryl, or whoever else you know who's on the mission field, they come home and speak about their experiences. My, God is really working in their lives. Look what He's doing. But God is working in our lives every bit as much. And sometimes I've found it's easy to feel like that. But I've also found that spending time with God helps me see the ways He is working daily in just those ordinary, everyday experiences of life. And God will open our eyes to those things. Remember our purpose in life. It's to know Him and to help others know Him. And as mothers, our priority is to know God and help our children know Him. So it's important to help our children see God at work in the daily experiences of life. I'll give you several examples. One time, we were getting ready to go on a trip, and I didn't have older children then like I do now. Not as old, so, you know, it was a lot more fell on my shoulders then than now. Anyway, I got up early that morning to have time for my quiet time, and a verse that blessed me was from Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Anyway, as I spread out my to-do list before the Lord, it was like, you know, He just helped me see how well, you know, Rochelle did this, and Renee did this, and Roland did this, and those were my only three helpers at that time. You know, till the day was over, I'd have done what I needed to have done, and we could be ready to go on our trip. Well, one thing I needed to have done was to have some photocopying done. And we lived in town, and we lived just several blocks from a Christian college. So I wanted Rochelle to walk over to the library and do my photocopying for me at that Christian college. So I gave her the book with the paper inside of page numbers that I wanted photocopied, and I said to her, now, don't lose that paper, please. That represents several hours of work on my part, and I don't even know why I told her that. She's very responsible. So off she went, and 20 minutes later, she was back, and she said, Mother, I lost your paper. I can't find it. She got over there and went to photocopy it. She could not find the paper. I couldn't believe my ears. And I said, well, let's look for it. So, you know, I opened the book, and I paged through it, and I could not find it. It wasn't there. So I went like this, and nothing fluttered out. And I said, well, did you look under the photocopier? And every place I suggested that I thought maybe it could have dropped. She had already checked there, and places that I hadn't thought of, she looked. So I said, well, I'll walk back with you to the college, and we'll look together. And the whole time this was going on, I just kept going in my mind, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? You know, in my mind, I didn't have time to do it in the first place. That was why I delegated it to her to do. And now here, it was like the paper was lost. But I knew God had a purpose. And so I kept thinking, as we were walking over, I kept thinking, Lord, you know, what is your purpose? Well, then as I was walking, it just came to me, you know, well, the Lord knows exactly where that paper is. You know, that's a small thing for Him. So I said to Rochelle, you know, God knows where that paper is. Let's just stop and ask Him to show us where it is. So we stopped on the sidewalk and we prayed and asked God to show us where that paper was. And we proceeded on into the college library. And we looked and looked and looked and looked and did not find it. So finally I went out to the front desk. I thought, well, maybe someone there had found it and taken it out. And we asked there, and no one had found it. So I said to her, well, let's just go back to the photocopying room. I remember some of the pages I wanted to have photocopied. So we went back, and I said, we'll photocopy those. So we went back, and I opened the book to photocopy the first page, and there was the paper right in the book. She had been so worried about losing it that she stuck it real tight in the binding, and then it was just like it melded to the pages, to the page of the book itself. And so when we looked for it like this, because we didn't happen to page that precise page, we didn't see it. And when we went like this, it was stuck so tight in the binding, it didn't flutter out. So we laughed and we photocopied. And thanked the Lord for showing it to us, and we made our photocopies and walked out and walked home together. And as we were walking home, I thought to myself, you know, what if I would have gotten angry at her? Yes, I would have had to ask her forgiveness, but I would have missed this wonderful opportunity from the Lord. It was just like in the midst of this busy, busy day where I thought I didn't have enough time to do this, God just wanted me to pause a little bit and give me an opportunity for me and my daughter just to be drawn together in love for each other as we saw God working for us. You know, and I felt very humbled and I felt convicted, and I thought, you know, how many times have I missed those opportunities God was sending to me? And as we were walking home, I prayed quietly and I asked, Lord, please don't let me miss those opportunities. But you know, if I don't spend time with the Lord, then I miss Him, because that's when I become upset, worried, and troubled about many things, instead of being able to see it from God's perspective and respond like He wants us to respond. I remember another time, Ray was going to leave on a business trip. He was going to be gone for a week, and that rarely happened. And in fact, I think it was the first time he was ever gone that long. And we had to drive an hour to take him to the airport. And as we were driving into the parking lot, he said to me, you know, I don't have any cash for the trip. I forgot to get some cash. And I said, well, I have some in my wallet. I'll just give it to you. And when we get back home, I'll go to the bank and get what I need. So I gave him my cash. And then he said, now we have to remember to save enough for you to pay the parking when you come back out of the airport and go to leave. So we figured out that I would need $2 to pay the parking. So I kept two and gave him all the rest of my cash. And then he handed me $1 back and he said, why don't you just keep an extra dollar? And to myself, I thought, one extra dollar? Well, what good is one extra dollar, you know? And I thought, I'm going to the bank when I get home anyway. And I said, well, you'll probably need it worse than I do. You just keep it. And he said, I'd really feel better if you just keep it. So I said, okay, I'll keep it. So I put $3 in my wallet. And we went into the airport and saw him off and came back out to the van and got in and went to go. And I tried to start the van and it wouldn't start. Just would not start. I thought, well, I just didn't do something right, you know. And I made sure it was in park right and everything was right and tried to start it again, and it would not start. Then I realized we had left the headlights on, so I had a dead battery. So I said to the children, well, let's pray. So we prayed, and I said, amen. Well, I lifted up my head. I was thinking, what do I do now? And there, coming across the parking lot, was a man emptying the trash cans in the parking lot. So I thought, oh, there's my answer already. And I hopped out of the van and told him my problem and asked him if he could help me. And he said, well, he had a car. If I didn't mind waiting 5 minutes, he'd bring it. Well, I didn't mind waiting 5 minutes. Furthermore, I had no choice but to wait. And so he went and brought his car and got the jumper cables and charged my battery, and I was able to go. Well, when I got to the gate to pay, guess what? We had gone into the third hour by this time, and I needed that extra dollar. Instead of $2, I needed $3 to pay for my parking. And the Lord knew that. And, you know, I had been feeling a little bit depressed, thinking of Ray being gone for a whole week. That seemed like such a long time not to have my husband around. But it was just like a special blessing from the Lord showing me that, yes, Ray's not here, but I am. I'm here. I'm going to take care of you. And, you know, it was really precious to me as the week progressed and the things that happened that week, how special it was that the Lord let that happen right at the beginning, because I could look back at that and say, yes, Lord, you care. You're taking care of me. And it gave me strength to go on. You know, and it was just so precious because God knew I needed that. And even though I never would have chosen that, He knew how much I needed it. And one of the things that happened later on in the week was we had an ice storm. And so church was canceled that day. Well, by the time evening came around, we were a little bit tired of just sitting in the house all day. So the children and I decided we'd go to our next door neighbors. They were an elderly couple, and we'd sing for them. So we went over and sang for them, and then we came back, and we had a wood stove in that house, and so I needed to stoke it for the night, but we opened it to, in preparation to put in more wood, and there was just a nice glowing bed of coals just right for roasting marshmallows. So we roasted some marshmallows and had a nice time together, and then I tucked the children into bed, and then I was sitting there in the living room with the baby, and I guess Raphael was the baby at that time. And I just had an uneasy feeling, and I couldn't shake it off, but I didn't know what was wrong. I just felt so uneasy, and finally, I had to think back to how the Lord, I thought back to that first experience of how the Lord had cared for me just even down to one little dollar, and how he saw to it that I had that $1 when I needed it. And then just of different things during the week, how he had cared for us. And so I just finally prayed. I said, Lord, I really feel like something's wrong. I don't know what it is, but I just ask that you'll take care of us tonight and just keep us safe. And I tucked the baby into bed and went to bed, and we all had a wonderful night. And the next morning, we woke up and we found out that we had a raging chimney fire. But God kept it contained. And the firemen came and they took care of it. But the precious thing to me was that God kept it contained. He did not let it get out while we were asleep. And there again, he just protected us so marvelously. And you know, those opportunities are in our lives often. Now, maybe not those kind every day, but every day we have experiences where we have the privilege of seeing God at work for us and helping our children see God at work for us and helping our children see how do you respond when things don't go right. How we respond is teaching them how to respond. And we have the privilege of helping them learn to respond the way God wants us to respond. But that's not possible unless we're walking with the Lord. Now, what are some practical suggestions for making time for a quiet time? And maybe you can give me some ideas to add to this list. I would be glad if afterwards, if you can think of any, when I'm done with this list, if you can think of any to add to it, please, please tell me, because we can help each other in this way. First of all, we have to make it a priority. Spiritual vitality is impossible without a personal quiet time, so we have to make it a priority. You know, we do find time to do what we think is really important. Isabel Kuhn, who was a missionary to China, said she would guard her bedtime hour so that she could get up early the next morning. I know a lady in California who's the mother of nine, and she said she goes to bed at 9 o'clock every night. And then that gives her time to read, to talk to her husband, and be asleep by 10 so that she can get up early the next morning. I have another friend who would have her husband watch the children. They would get up in the morning, and the first half hour was her time to be uninterrupted at all, unless it was an emergency. He would take care of the children if they needed anything done, and they had lots of little children close together. But her husband would take care of any need they had. Answer the phone, wouldn't let her be interrupted in any way unless it was truly an emergency. That first half hour was hers alone with God, and her husband helped her so that she could do that. I have another friend who would teach her children to have their own quiet time, and she would start when they were 18 months old. She would set them on the sofa with a timer and a pretty Bible storybook, nicely illustrated. And she'd set that timer for just several minutes. and they had to be quiet and sit there until that timer rang. Well, just several minutes, you know, what little child can't do that? And then once they would do that consistently and understand what was expected of them, she would do it for just a few more minutes, and then a few more minutes, until they would sit quietly for 15 minutes at a time. Now, that's not a lot of time, but still, 15 minutes helps. And so her baby and her younger ones would sit there having their quiet time while she had her quiet time. And actually, that helps your little ones get into a wonderful habit, doesn't it? I found, too, that it's important just to learn to pray as I go about my work. That takes discipline. But it is possible. And, you know, sometimes I've had a struggle with, if I really take time to sit and read and meditate, then it seems like my time to pray is gone. And if I take time to pray, then my time to sit and meditate is gone. But one thing I found that helped would be if I would sit and meditate, and then as I worked, just discipline myself and learn to bring every thought into captivity to the Lord Jesus, that would help me get my praying in. I found, too, it's important to delegate responsibilities, especially now that I have older children, to make time for my quiet time. You know, they can take over and do things, and I can have time for my quiet time. To have spiritual vitality in our homes as homeschool mothers, it's also very important to be in a proper relationship to our husbands. Homeschool is going to be a real drain on us if we're not in a God-pleasing relationship to our husbands. Do you remember what Titus 2:4 says? It says the older women are supposed to teach the younger women to do what? Find it. I don't remember. I'm sorry. Right, to love their husbands. And literally the Greek says, means a husband lover, to be a husband lover. And the next thing, do you remember, I don't know if you have Bibles along or not, but do you remember the very next thing it says? To love their husbands and to do what next? To love who else? Right. To love their husbands and to love their children. And I think that order is interesting. To be a husband lover is first. Be a husband lover and then a child lover. And it's important to remember that order. To be a husband lover and then a child order. You know, it is very easy to get so engrossed with the necessary things that have to be done and with the schooling, that it's very easy to neglect our husbands. Very easy. I mean, after all, he can take care of himself, can't he? But little children can't. So it's very easy to neglect our husbands. So how can I be a husband lover like God wants me to be? Well, God so graciously gives us practical suggestions on love, exactly what he means, so that we don't have to just try to guess. It's not guesswork. And 1 Corinthians 13 is quite a list of what God's evaluation of love is. And I want us to go down through it and apply it to our husbands. It doesn't apply only to them, but particularly now, I want it to apply it to our husbands. Let's just bow our heads together in prayer before we go down through this, because I find as I go down through this, I always feel convicted of how inadequate my love is. And let's just pray together that God would show us any area that he specifically wants us to work on in relation to our husbands. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you that you don't give us commands and then just leave us in the dark as to how we're supposed to apply it and how we're supposed to do it. You give us specific instructions, and Lord, you provide the power to do what you want us to do. I praise you and thank you for that. Now, Lord, as we look at this chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, I just pray, Lord, that you would show us each one of us, Lord, the specific area or areas where we are not measuring up like you want us to. And give us, Lord, creative ideas to know how to implement what you want us to implement personally in relation to our own husbands. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Let me read those. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Okay, back to the first one. And I'm going to use our everyday term, the modern day term for charity, love. Charity, it said, first of all, does what? Love suffers long. That means we are patient. Let's think of a few scenarios. Suppose we're having a busy day, and then your husband would say, could you please run an errand for me? How do we respond? Or what if it's a day when we're not feeling well? How do we respond? Or suppose things just aren't going well that day, or aren't going how I think they should go. How do we respond? We can choose what kind of response we're going to have. We can choose a sinful response and feel aggravated or irritated, or let that irritation just start building up. Or we can choose a godly response. You know, whether or not I feel like being patient with my husband is irrelevant. That's beside the point. By an act of the will, I can choose to obey God in this area of my life. I can choose to obey. And if I choose to obey, then the Holy Spirit will help me by pouring out a measure of God's grace. So we need to develop that character quality of patience. Well, how do we do that? I think the first thing is when we feel an irritation beginning to build, to quote a relevant scripture to ourselves. And then to thank God for that specific irritant, to thank Him. And then to confess that sin of impatience to God while it's still just in this mental attitude stage before it actually becomes an outward sin in our voice or our actions or some other way. Feelings of impatience or frustration are evidence that we're thinking sinfully angry or selfish thoughts. So, love is patient. Look at the next thing. Love is kind. In simple terms, just be nice. And you know, kindness is an important key to having a good atmosphere in our homes. Your tone of voice and actions are a barometer of your kindness or lack of it. Do you use a different tone of voice when Manny and Fanny are visiting you from what you do when it's just your family? Or maybe anyone you look up to spiritually, if they're in your home visiting, do you use a different tone of voice than if it's just you and your family? Look at the next one. Love does not envy. Do you ever feel like this? Well, my husband got a brand new electric drill. Now I want a new electric mixer. Love doesn't envy. It's not self-focused. It's not self-concerned. Love doesn't boast or parade itself. If your husband struggles with an area of weakness, don't pride yourself on being more spiritual. If you focus on your strengths and on your husband's weaknesses, that will cause you to take your husband for granted and think, well, I deserve all these nice things he's doing for me. Love isn't puffed up. It's not arrogant. That means we're willing to admit when we're wrong. How about when your husband disagrees with you or reproves you or corrects you? Then how do we respond? Do we try to justify ourselves? Are we defensive? If we're arrogant, a wife who is arrogant will likely hurt her husband because her heart is full of self-importance. So instead, be a humble servant to your husband. Listen carefully to his opinions. The next one, love is not rude. How do you treat guests when you invite them into your home? And then, how do you treat your husband in comparison? Are you mannerly? Do you bother with please, thank you, excuse me please, to your husband? Those are simple manners. Do you interrupt him when he's speaking? Do you respect and honor him? Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. It's not selfish. Selfishness can destroy a marriage. That's one of the most frequent problems marriage counselors encounter, selfishness. It's a great destroyer of marriages. We need to be more concerned what we are doing for our husbands than what our husband is doing for us. Love is not provoked. That means it's self-controlled, not exploding or lashing out at your husband. Love thinks no evil. It doesn't keep an account of evil. Don't replay in your mind hurts of the past. Forgive promptly, even before your husband asks for it, and even if he never asks for it. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. You could feel like, well, he got angry and yelled at me, so I have a right to yell at him. Or be glad when he fails because, well, now you have an opportunity to condemn him, and especially if he's pointing out something similar in your own life. No, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Even when a husband is not responding properly, that means we still are committed to him and he knows it. There's a difference there. Does he know it? Or when he's not responding properly, do we let him know that make him feel like we are not committed to him? Love believes all things. Believe the best about your husband instead of assuming the worst about what he says or does. You know, if you view someone in a negative way, then you'll view even the good things he does as bad. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, and love endures all things. We need to view the trials and pressures of marriage as opportunities to become more Christ-like. You know, someone has said, you can't put two sinners, even though we're saved by grace, under the same roof, have them live together day after day the way a husband and wife do without facing pressures. And the wonderful thing about being a child of God is that we have his strength and his power. You know, I look at that list and I think, I come so far short. And yet, God is there to help me do it like he wants me to do it. Another way we need to accept our husbands is by accept him as he is. We as wives must remember that we are not his Holy Spirit. Internal change is God's work. We mustn't nag, and Proverbs speaks to that. Proverbs 19:13, Proverbs 21:9. Proverbs 19:13. The contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. And Proverbs 21:9, It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. We mustn't nag. In fact, we need to use irritations as opportunities to thank God for our husbands. How about if your husband happens to be the kind that just drops his clothes on the floor and you have to be the one to pick them up? And you're trying to teach your own children to pick up after themselves. Well, do you become irritated about that? Or do you use it as an opportunity to thank God that you have a husband to pick up after? Or how about when he says cutting words? Do you lash back or do you have a soft answer? A soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs says. I heard a lady speaking one time on that very point, and she gave a very moving illustration. It was a personal illustration. She said she and her husband were on their way to an auction, and they were having a discussion, and he made some kind of comment which really rankled her. But she chose to just let it pass and respond like God wanted her to. And she responded lovingly and sweetly, and they had a wonderful time together and went on to the auction. And were there at the auction, and at the auction he dropped over dead of a heart attack. And she just looked back at that and just thanked the Lord over and over that she responded like God wanted her to. And they had a wonderful conversation together instead of a terrible time together. You know, and can you imagine what it would have been like for her to look back on that incident then? Always regretting that she let it rankle her and that she didn't respond like God wanted her to. This way, she could look back and just feel free and look back with a heart of thanksgiving to God for allowing him to work in her life. Someone has said, our job is to make our husbands happy, not good. And that's true, isn't it? Our job is to make them happy, not good. Show your love in practical ways. And again, don't let homeschool crowd this out. Fix his favorite dishes. Put a love note in his lunch. Meet him at the door when he comes home from work. Compliment him frequently. Get rid of habits that annoy him. Thank him for things he does for you. Don't say, I told you so, when he makes mistakes. Don't criticize him to others. Communicate with him. Never close him out. Submit to him on a daily basis. Be gentle and tender with him. Learn to enjoy what he enjoys. Allow him to plan his free time. You know, sometimes I hear wives say, oh yeah, my husband is off tomorrow. We'll do that for you. Let him plan his free time. Be content with your husband's wages. Treat him as a king. Now, another area I'd like to look at, to have spiritual vitality, we need to be in a proper relationship to our children as well. It's important for us to see motherhood from God's perspective. What does the world say about children? The world says they're a bother, they're a nuisance. And yet, what does God say? Psalm 127:3, he says, they are a heritage and a reward. And they really are, aren't they? They're a wonderful blessing from the Lord. But if we just think motherhood consists of, oh, changing these dirty diapers and keeping meals on the table and homeschooling and washing dirty dishes, and, you know, we're going to feel bored and unfulfilled. But when we see it from God's perspective, it is an exciting and rewarding career. In fact, a woman told me one time, she said she couldn't stand staying home with her children. She said she just needs adult interaction, just being there with little children all day long. Well, I'm glad she was honest. I mean, if that's how you feel, you need to be honest about it. But it also told me that she hadn't caught a vision of what God wanted her to be doing with her children. So if you feel like that, admit it. And confess it to God and ask him to give you his vision for what he wants you to be doing in your family and with your children. It's wonderful to have children and to have the privilege of teaching them and interacting with them day by day, even if you don't talk to another adult till your husband walks in the door again. It's still wonderful. And God can give you that vision. Mark 9:37. I'll read that verse. Our attitude toward our children is a reflection of our attitude toward Christ. And I find that quite sobering. Mark 9:37. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. The world's philosophy says, well, pamper your children. Give them bribes to get the behavior you want. Give them what they want. And when those teenage years come along, they're going to be horrible. You slog through them somehow, and then when your children finally leave home, you breathe a sigh of relief. That's the world's philosophy. But God's way is to train our children, to teach them to obey, and then those teenage years become a wonderful time of interaction and fellowship. And when it's time for them to leave home, it tugs at our hearts. It's quite a difference, isn't it? From the world's philosophy and God's way. So different. But to do it God's way means that we can't expect our husband to do all the training and the teaching. We have to be willing to do our part. It's not just the father's job. Proverbs 6:20. Starting at verse 23, going through verse 23, sorry, Proverbs 6, 20 to 23. It addresses both the father's part and the mother's part. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. So both the father and the mother play an important part. We as mothers must be willing to do our part. I know a lady who would say, any time the children needed to be disciplined, it was, you wait till daddy comes home. You're going to catch it. And it wasn't because she had physical infirmities that she couldn't do it. She just didn't do her part. Well, when daddy comes home, it should be a precious time. It's a time the children look forward to, not a threatening thing that, oh, here comes the big bad wolf. Not that kind of feeling. We need to be willing to do our part in teaching and training our children. Proverbs 31:26, talking about the virtuous woman. Do you remember what it says? On her tongue was the law of kindness. And I want us to remember that balance. Both of those are necessary. The law of kindness. It's very important to have both of those. If you have just law, you get that balance way out of whack, and it's not going to work too well. If you have just kindness and no law, again, it's out of whack. It's not going to work too well. You need the law and kindness. Just kindly and firmly insist on obedience. You need the law of kindness. Now, what is the chief scriptural command to children? Can you tell me? In the scriptures, when it addresses children, what does it tell them to do? Right. Obey their parents, honor their parents. That's what it tells them to do. And you know, I don't know your homes well enough to know if all of your husbands work out or if they're home all day, but normally most of that teaching and training of a young child, a lot of it falls on whose shoulders? The mother, because we're the ones that spend most of the time with those little children. So a lot of that falls on our shoulders. So we need to be willing to do our part and not to shirk our responsibility. You know, obedience means immediately. It means without talking back or sassing, and it means without whining. And children have to be taught that. They'll take you as far as they can on every one of those counts. If they'll learn, you know, the way your children obey you and the way my children obey me is how we have taught them to obey. They know if when you say, pick up the toys now because we want to eat, that they have to do it right then, or if they have to wait till mother says it the third time, or if they have to wait till she says, now you get those toys picked up. I mean, they know exactly how we do it, and they'll take us as far as they can. Or they know if you allow sassing back, talking back, and how far they can take that, and they'll take you just as far as they can. Or if we allow whining. You know, I've never yet met a child who hasn't. Maybe, and I know I haven't met all the children in the world, but it just seems to be natural. It's part of that carnal nature. And they have to learn that it is counterproductive and it does not pay. Homeschooling will not go well at all if our children are not obedient. And that's why this is so important. We're going to have lots of trouble. It's not going to go well if our children are not obedient. They're going to argue if they disagree. They won't apply themselves if they don't see the reason for studying a certain subject or a certain topic, or if they don't see the value in an assignment we give them. They'll argue about it. They won't apply themselves. Well, okay, I'll do it, but they won't try, won't apply themselves. It's not going to be possible to delegate responsibilities to your children. And that's a real way to offload a mother, be able to delegate responsibilities. But if your children haven't learned to obey, you can't do that. They can't truly be our assistants and offload us from some of the extra work we have if we haven't taught them to obey. Let's think of two biblical examples of mothers who taught their young children. Moses' mother and Samuel's mother, Jochebed and Hannah. Those mothers had several things in common. One was that they had their sons only a short time, and then their sons were taken from them when they were very young. And so they had to make use of those early years. And then both their sons were taken away and placed in an undesirable environment. Now, if you think about Samuel, he was taken. Hannah took him up to the temple and gave him to Eli to help serve in the temple. Now, you'd think, now that's a good environment to be in the temple, the house of God. But was it a good environment? Not at all. Eli's sons were wicked, wicked men. And they were immoral, just very wicked. And to have your little boy with men like that who were posing as religious people, but that's where he was. And then Moses, he was with his mother for just a short time and then had to go back to Pharaoh's house. And, of course, there he had all the world could offer him. I mean, he had education, power, prestige, anything he wanted he could have. And yet, when he was old enough to choose, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy those passing pleasures of sin. And Samuel was a faithful judge in Israel. So, what if Hannah and Jochebed would have thought, well, you know, I mean, this infant, this baby, what can I be teaching them? You know, I mean, you have to wait till a child's older, you know, at least till they're 6 or 8 before you can begin to teach them anything. And just waited. Do you think Samuel and Moses would have been fortified for what was ahead? Those mothers understood how important those early years were, and they made use of them. So we as mothers, too, need to understand the value of those early formative years. Don't waste those early years. A little child's mind is just like a sponge, and it's waiting to soak up anything that's put there. And the wonderful thing is that we as mothers have the privilege of deciding what's going to go into that little mind. We can program it with valuable things. I think often of how our ministry as mothers is a lot like Christ's was. He surrounded himself with 12 men and poured the bulk of his time and energy into molding their lives. And we are surrounded by the little ones God has blessed us with. And we have the privilege of pouring the bulk of our time and energy into molding their lives to advance God's kingdom. So, how can we as homeschooling mothers maintain spiritual vitality? These three basic ways I've addressed: to have a personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, to love, respect, honor, and submit to our husbands, and to teach our children to obey. And in closing, I want to leave us with this verse from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Who is it that strengthens us? It's Christ. Remember Peter. When he saw Christ coming on the water, what did he do? He got out of the boat and started walking on the water. And as long as he had his eyes on Christ, he could walk on the water. But what happened when he looked at the circumstances around him, all those angry waves? He started to sink, didn't he? And so we as mothers need to remember to keep our eyes on the Lord, and then we can walk on the water, so to speak. We can do it because we have God to strengthen us. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord God, I thank you and praise you that you love us and care about us. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and for raising him back to life, Lord, so that you can empower us with that same power to live daily, moment by moment, each day, in victory, in the way you want us to. Enable, Lord, each one of us as mothers here to be renewed spiritually, day by day, and to be able to walk like you want us to walk, to be the kind of wives you want us to be, Lord, to be the kind of models for our children you want us to be. Lord, in our own strength and power we fail. We just ask that you would empower us and enable us to be a shining testimony of your strength and power within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, do you have any questions or any ideas on how you get your quiet time in? Okay, the question is, do I allow the older ones to discipline the littler ones? If we are at home, we do the discipline. If we are not at home, we delegate that responsibility. And I'll tell you why we did. We did not do that at first. And it got to the point where if Ray and I would go away for a few hours and we'd come home and it was like those little ones just decided that this is my time to have fun. And it was worth the spanking from father and mother when they got home. But once they realized that, that oldest child, and we made sure they knew how to give a spanking, and it has to be a child you can trust that's not going to aggravate a child so that they can give a spanking. You understand the dynamics that are working there. It has to be a child you can trust that's not going to take advantage of it and that's really going to do it like you want it done. Once we delegated that authority, it stopped. It's like, okay, I have to obey. I have to be good, whether father and mother are here or whether they aren't. That ended it. Okay, if your husband is irregular about family devotions, is it the wife's place to jump in and do that? I would say no. You can do things to help make it easier to have it. Like we've found for us, it's much easier if we have it right after supper. Don't even clear off the table, just right after supper. And a wife can do a lot to help that then. If you have a regular time like that, I would approach it from that way, to do something like that to help him, like that, instead of jumping in, oh, well, don't you think we should have devotions? Don't you? You know, it's like pulling the, taking over the leadership
thing. What about having it during the homeschool day? Having a devotion?
I think that's fine. I do that with our own children. I mean, Ray looks at that as my time to have my input to the children. And then devotions is his time to have that input. In fact, I think that's preferable, you know, that you each have your time to have it, not that it's just one. You can't get too much.